In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. This last week, we passed another anniversary of the historic, I believe it was 1973, Supreme Court decision, Roe versus Wade, that legalized abortion in all this land. And I would like to talk this morning about the culture of life and the sanctity of life. Yes, we will talk about abortion, but we will also talk about the larger purposes of God, who God is, and how this one issue is really one part of a larger call for God to honor, calling us to honor every human being. I acknowledge that this is a controversial issue. I was listening to National Public Radio the other day. I do that a lot on my day off. And two folks were discussing how polarized the situation is. What's the most polarizing issue in America? And the commentator said, well, it's obviously abortion. One side's pro-choice, emphasizes a woman's right to control her own body. I would argue with that. I'll get to that in a minute. The other side's pro-life and emphasizes the sanctity of all human life. Today I want to make a case for the pro-life argument. I want to argue for sanctity of life, and not just for the one issue of abortion, but more broadly for how we treat each other in all arenas of our life. And I will also mention one situation where I believe it is morally justified that a person may abort. We'll get to that also. So, you ready? The issue of abortion must be understood in the light of who human beings were created to be. God's Word describes His original intent, His original activity, and His original way of looking at humanity. If you want to get technical, a theological anthropology. It's grounded in God's Word in Genesis. I'm beginning in Genesis chapter 1, the beginning of it all, verses 26 and 7. Then God said, let us make man and put our image after his likeness, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and every other creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Humans are made by God. We didn't make ourselves. There has to be some start to the whole universe. It's not accidental. The mathematical possibilities of us becoming us is just impossible. We're uniquely described as being made in His image, unlike any other creature in the world. And in another place in Genesis, after God says, this is good, you know, made the heavens and the earth, the stars, the plants, and all of the water and the land and all that, humans are described as very good. The Scriptures, however, leave the word image undefined. We can, however, by close reading of Scripture, we can understand some of God's nature, and by close observation of human beings, we can make some suggestions, such as personhood. Each person is unique, and like God, each person is capable of strong likes and dislikes and loves and hates. Our personhood is derived from the divine person. Everything has to come from somewhere. We have a moral dimension. God is not some vague, impersonal force. God has a personality, and we do too. God is holy and capable of sin, completely pure, completely true, and completely compassionate and loving. We too have a moral dimension, but because of the fall, we cannot be completely holy as God is completely holy. However, human beings do have, as a sign of God's image, the ability to know right from wrong. Even folks who do not know God, Paul says in Romans chapter 2, folks who are not regenerate, who've not been born again, not born of the Holy Spirit, still have God's law written on their hearts. And you will find in every culture in the world, you shall not commit murder is something that's all the way through creation. That shows God's stamp of His honoring of life. Like God, humans have the ability to reason, to communicate, to love, to desire, to rejoice, and to mourn. In other words, to be in relationships. In Genesis 9, Noah and his family are leaving the ark after the flood. God makes a new covenant with them. And in that covenant, he said, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. You can't go kill somebody because of all beings. You can kill anything else and not be held morally responsible. But killing a human being is not allowed because of we are made in his own image. The biblical picture is this. There is an innate dignity that God has given as a birthright to every human being. Human beings may be red or yellow or black and white. Like the little song says, they are precious in His sight. Human beings may be male or female. They may be rich, poor, or something in between. They may be of high accomplishment and accorded all kinds of cultural status, or they may be folks at the very bottom of the social spectrum, but they still have an innate human dignity. Every person, even that person you think is the most repugnant person you can think of, still does have an innate human dignity, and we must love our neighbors as ourselves. They can be very, very old, and they might be somebody that's in a nursing home and drooling, and you don't think they're of any good to anybody. They still have an innate value as a human being, or they can be very, very young, even in the womb, and have an innate human dignity. Made in the image of God. This high view of humanity is echoed by David in Psalm 139. He says, God, you formed me in my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Maybe a better translation would be, I am fearfully set apart. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me. And as yet there was none of them. Paul's telling us that God is the one who grows babies in the womb, that we, even in the womb, are fearfully and wonderfully made. Each person is set apart for God's person. Each human being has a unique destiny that God has crafted just for them. Something that's going to fit who they are. Giving them gifts. Giving them talent. Having a destiny and a ministry and a purpose for them. God has a plan for everybody. And even at the stage of being invisible, where the psalmist says, David says, that they are unformed substance, God still sees them and marks their humanity. It's even more descriptive of how God brought salvation into the world. He didn't give us more rules on top of old rules. He sent us a person, a Savior, Jesus Christ. The salvation of the world began as an embryo. We might say that Mary had an unplanned pregnancy. At least to her, certainly. But God did have a plan, and that plan was a person. So, beloved, I ask you this, just as a matter, even if you want to forget all the religion stuff, is that embryo a human being or not? If it's not a human being, then is it a fish or a cow or a gorilla or something? If that human being is a human, if that embryo is a human being, it's made in the image of God. I do believe that a woman should have the right to make medical decisions about her own body. Folks on the pro-choice side say that over and over again. But the argument breaks down on a simple matter of truth, a simple matter of fact. That embryo, fetus or baby, whatever you want to call it, I heard a horrible description this week saying that the product of conception was removed from the woman, reducing humanity to a product of conception. The simple medical fact is that that is actually a human being from the moment of conception. That human being has a DNA code, complex, different from its mother or father. It is a unique individual from the get-go. And very soon, it has its own heartbeat, its own fingerprints, its own body. It's a boy or a girl, its own personality that God has given it, all made in the image of God. It just seems to me common sense to say, you know, Barry Leventhal, is my head your head? Thank goodness, no. And my arms are not your arms. My legs are not your legs, and my torso is not yours. We're two different beings, right? Isn't that just common sense? You're made in the image of God, and I am too. And we accord each other dignity because of that. The person in the womb is a person and has their own inherent worth. And God's people honor each other. We in the church are the beloved community. We're not like secular people who say, well, I'm just going to make my own way in the world, and whatever I have to do it, whoever's in my way, I'm just going to get rid of them. I'm here to self-actualize, and God help you if you're in my way of doing that. No, we are servant people. We are humble and red and yellow, black and white, old and very young. We are to accord everybody dignity as a human being. We are to honor every person on the planet, from the most virtuous saint to the most heinous sinner. They still have an innate dignity. Now, I understand, and you do too, that history is littered with groups of humans who deny that other groups of humans are human. It's just everywhere. Folks motivated by selfishness, fear, and greed. That's how oppression and injustice happen. How many people believe that the society ought to be a just society? Raise your hand. Yeah, amen. And if I say that my group is human and your group is not, or my group is more human and your group is less human, then I can justify anything I want to do. I can oppress you, I can own you, and I can kill you. It just occurs to me that all of the arguments that slaveholders made to justify holding slaves are the same arguments made by people wanting to abort babies. It's just in my economic interest to do that. Well, I just can't live my life unless this is part of the deal. And you know what? It is expensive and inconvenient and hard for all of us human beings to accord full humanity to everybody, but we just cannot say, I'm a little bit more made in the image of God than you are. When that happens, we find what John Paul II made, in my humble estimation, the most important insight of the 20th century. If we do that, we're part of what he calls the culture of death. And that's an umbrella term to describe racism and slavery, the denial of human rights, political oppression, economic injustice, exploitation of the poor, sexual slavery, no freedom and justice for all, and certainly no loving your neighbor as yourself. You see, that's all connected. We can't say, well, I just believe in justice for these people, but not for these. If they're people, they should have justice. Jesus came and brought the culture of life. He said that I came that they should have life and have it abundantly. And he came and he created a culture of life, and that's what the church is. That we are the beloved community. That we love each other radically. Look around this church. People from all over the world come to church here. All ethnic backgrounds, all different colors. And that is God's will. That's what heaven's going to look like. He came to create a culture of life where we honor everybody, where we celebrate racial and ethnic diversity. A culture of life is a culture where there's justice for the poor. In fact, we actually reach out to the poor even more. Fairness in the economic order. Everybody gets an equal shot. Promotion of human rights. freedom of worship, freedom of expression, democracy, freedom of assembly, all those things that are the innate deposit of beings that are made in the image of God that our nation so rightly has ensconced in its constitution. And protection of human life from conception to natural death. I mourn that we're in a country that says not all lives are equal. I think it's really toxic to the common order where a bunch of us say that our government doesn't embrace the values that the scriptures lay forth, that there really isn't freedom and justice for all. I know that's been a centuries-long struggle to get there. We're going to fight on, and we're not going to stop, and we're going to be stubborn, and we're just going to keep saying, a human being is a human being is a human being. Now, I understand that the New Jerusalem hasn't come out from heaven and the dwelling place of God is with man. We are still under the curse of sin. I understand that nations rise up against nations, and evil oppressors are going to go out and try to kill defenseless people, and they must be stopped justifiably by military means. And I understand that soldiers mourn when they have to do that, that they are participating in a broken world, but they do what they must do for the greater good. For love of neighbor, they have to defend that defenseless neighbor, and they weep. And a lot of them carry deep psychological wounds for that. I understand that there are criminals who go into the peach stand down in South Carolina and murder a young woman who's just looks like the finest young lady you'd ever want to meet for no good reason that we know. And sometimes criminals have to be stopped with deadly force. Again, to love your neighbor as yourself means that if you see that neighbor about to be murdered, you have sometimes you have to use deadly force to stop them. And that's allowable. But the cops weep. They do not enjoy doing that. I understand sometimes that a woman conceives a child in such a way that pregnancy is not located in the womb, and that pregnancy may result in both the woman and the child dying. And a sad but morally justifiable decision to abort must be made. That really is the situation where I would say we could allow that. But the woman weeps. The husband weeps. And there are other women, I would say some are here, who have aborted, and they thought it was going to be okay, and you're in and out in a couple of hours, and they live, and I know these women, so many of them, who live with a deep sorrow, with a deep level of shame and guilt about what they have done, and they mourn, and they carry these wounds. And I know men who prevailed upon women to have an abortion and are so sorry for what they did. They not only forced the woman into a horrible situation, but they too carry that sorrow. We just all deep down know it's wrong. I have good news. Jesus Christ, through the blood shed on his cross, and his resurrection from the grave instituted the new creation. Jesus Christ makes all things new. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, every sin is washed away. Through his sacrifice on the cross, we are all relieved of the burden of any sin whatsoever we have committed. Through Jesus Christ, restoration is possible for soldiers and police who defended the innocent and to women who have aborted. Good news to the men who forced women into that situation, because God can't go against his own nature. The God who created us in his image wants to see that image perfectly restored in every human being. Jesus paid it all. And for anyone that cries out, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, God opens the floodgates of heaven, and mercy and love and peace streams out like a river. More than that, hear me well, people. Every infant soul taken in abortion has not been wasted. It doesn't vanish into nothingness. It is kept by the loving hands of Jesus Christ. Their spirits are alive in God. In the New Jerusalem, after the resurrection of the dead, they will be given glorified bodies. And they will grow, and they will become recognizable as human beings, recognizable as our sons and daughters. And we, part of the joy of heaven, will be that perfect restoration of everything that's been broken in this world, including our families. And there will be the most joyous reunion you can ever imagine. They'll be grown, fully realized, forgiving, and joyful. And we will be reunited with them. And beloved, can you imagine the joy that will be there? It's a radical thing to say it, but it's true. Nothing is lost to God. It's a radical thing and a joyful thing to say that life wins. The whole universe is configured to bring forth life. And so we press on. The banner over us is love. We work day and night, all our lives, passionately to work with God to create a culture of life. We battle the culture of death in all of its ugly forms. We love God, we love our neighbor. And the neighbor's defined as that person close to you. And we take care of babies, and we help women with problem pregnancies. We help those moms who need baby bottles and blankets and a place to live and a job. All that good stuff. We don't just say, gee, this is bad, and you're on your own. You're going to hear a little bit, some good news about that later. And we live with that most wonderful thing that a person can live with. We live with hope. Hope for abundant life now, and hope for the abundant life in the world to come. Amen.